The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. Friends, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 132. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I am asking that you would enliven these words to our hearts. But also pray that you would help them to make sense in our minds so that we can know, and then in our hearts so that we can act. And in this way, that when we leave different than the way that we came, because you have revealed yourself, you've made yourself known to us, and you have energized us by you, Holy Spirit, transforming us to make us like Jesus, our saving Lord. May it be so. Do that in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read this psalm to you. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I want you to take note of that. David swore an oath to the Lord. We'll see that language again in this psalm. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. I want you to make note that his oath is for a dwelling place for the Lord. That's his oath, that he's going to build a place for the Lord. Verse 6, we heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool where he has won victories. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priest be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. Take note of verse 9 there, the acknowledgement of what David's longing is for a dwelling place of the Lord is where his priests would serve, these things would happen. We're going to see these things repeated, but we're going to see them repeated from 11 onward, okay? So I'm shaping the text for you so that you have some background. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. Verse 11, the Lord swore an oath to David. So early in the psalm, you have David swearing an oath to the Lord. Yes? Now in verse 11, the Lord swears an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. So the Lord has already chosen Zion for his dwelling. So David is saying, I'm not going to rest until there's a dwelling for you. The Lord says, I've chosen a dwelling for me. It will be in Zion. This will be my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. Verse 16 is in parallel with verse 9. Verse 9, my priest will be clothed with righteousness. Your saints sing for joy. Verse 16, I will clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David. I'll set up a lamp for my anointed. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent, will be glorious, will be radiant. Light will shine forth from it. It's important that we see the text in this way. You have David swearing an oath to the Lord, and you have the Lord swearing an oath to David, and we say, what's happening here that these oaths are being made? Well, let's define what an oath or a vow is. This is a verbal commitment that energizes an action. So when David swears an oath, when he makes a vow, he's verbally committing that his actions will be what? To build a dwelling place for the Lord. So his vow is setting the course for the actions that he will take. Does that make sense? A vow energizes an action to take place. So, when on the glorious day that it happens, you have a wedding day and you see your bride coming forth, and then you stand, you express what? Vows. These are a verbal commitment that energize the course of action from this point forward. Yes? And so these vows, they energize a course of action. So when David swears an oath, makes a vow to the Lord that he's going to build the Lord a dwelling, that sets the course for his actions. Then God swears an oath to David to say, And this energizes action. Not only am I going to establish your throne, but I've already chosen a dwelling for me. And that's in Zion. So they both make a vow or an oath, and it energizes the course of action. Now, there is something that is distinctive that we need to take note of here. And I think the psalmist helps us in this regard, is that David takes an oath that he actually never gets to fulfill. He only makes preparations for the dwelling to be built. He doesn't build it. The Lord keeps him from doing that, although his desire was right and his actions would be carried out, they would not be his actions. It would be his son. So he's kept from that. And so it's interesting that David makes a promise that he cannot fulfill. God makes a promise or a vow or an oath. Promise is a contemporary word that we would associate with a vow or an oath. A verbal commitment, that the Lord makes a promise to David that his throne would be established and that his dwelling would indeed be built or be made manifest. And his promise is fulfilled. Now, this is wonderful for us in that we need to recognize, one is that God will always fulfill the promises or the oaths that he makes. And the best oaths that we can make are the ones that align with the promises that he's already made. That's always the best position to be in. And so David's heart was right. And in this psalm, the psalmist is acknowledging this vow that David makes. And even though David doesn't fulfill it, is that it was a vow that God had already made and that God would do it. And so it was consistent with God's promises. And this is the psalm would encourage us to make oaths that are consistent with, or promises consistent with the promises that God has already made. Because God will always fulfill the promises that he makes. So, what's the point? The point would be that we are at our best in this life to understand and know the promises of God and align our lives there. Because God has already promised to fulfill his promises. And he will do that. So there is a difference between a promise made that is unfulfilled and a promise made that is fulfilled. And that God will always fulfill the promises that he has made. Now, how is this possible? How does this even happen? Or is it possible? Is it possible that God could keep all the promises that he's made? I think if I asked us, are you able to keep all the promises that you've ever made? How many of you would readily admit that you have made some promises that were bad? They were not good promises to begin with. Maybe some of you would even be willing to admit that some of the promises you made were foolish promises. They were foolhardy. And there may even be some of us that, under our breath, without anybody being able to hear, would say, you know, I've made promises that I never even intended to keep. I've made a couple of those. This is not the way God acts. And actually, as the promise of Scripture, Paul writes it so well to his audience in Corinth, who was, man, they were a mess of a people. And we read Corinthians and we go, they're a mess of a people, but boy, they sure sound like me and my neighbors, you know? And so we read Corinthians and we go, man, Paul is actually living in my neighborhood. It just so happens that he was writing a while back and that their neighborhood wasn't all that different than our neighborhood. But here he writes that all the promises of God are a yes in Christ. All the promises of God. And so we ask, is this even possible? And the promise of Scripture is that they've been made possible because of Christ. Now, what in our text is the promise? The promise in our text is that God would dwell in the midst of the people. That was the desire. Don't you desire that today? That God would dwell in our midst. Not simply in this building that we call the church or in this room that we call a sanctuary, but that he would indeed take up a dwelling in us. This is the promise. David swore an oath that a dwelling would be built. And that that dwelling, the result of that dwelling, would be that the righteousness of God would be on display. Now, man, we would see just how righteous God is. You'll see that in verse 9. May your priest be clothed with righteousness, and your saints sing for joy. So he says, when your dwelling is built, it will give a space, a place where the recognition of your righteousness will be on display. Won't that be great? This will be beautiful. We'll see lives that are righteous, lives that are pure, lives that are holy. This will be glorious, right? And this is the promise or the result of the vow, the oath, the promise that has been made. When your dwelling is built, It will provide a place, a space for your righteousness to be displayed. And that's wonderful. It is wonderful. We long to reveal the goodness and the beauty and the truth of God's person. Yes? And then we read it in verse 16. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. God says, when I make a dwelling for myself, not only will I reveal David's heart, the righteousness of God, but that when I make a dwelling, I will make my salvation known. Now that's, friends, that's not different from righteousness, but that it roots correctly where righteousness comes from. So God says, where I will make my dwelling, it will reveal that I am a God who is not only righteous, but that I am a God who saves. I have made my salvation known. And where I have made my salvation known, you'll see righteousness. You'll see the goodness and the beauty and the truth of God's person and his people. Righteousness is, in a lot of ways, it's an outward display of that which is true. Salvation is an inward deliverance by which the outward expression of that which is true gets displayed. And so I had a professor in my master's who would say, we were saved in order to obey. We were rescued, and being rescued then allowed for certain things to take place. Because while the people were still in Egypt, they were subject and slave to Pharaoh. But being delivered from Egypt, it said that they would go out and worship on his mountain, and there, and at that mountain, they would be given a new way of life. And so they were saved in order to live this new way of life. That God, it was not the way of Pharaoh, build more bricks, but it was the way of God, my treasured possession. So there's a change here. Or not a change, wrong word. There's an intensification that takes place in this psalm. David says, Lord, I'm going to make a dwelling for you because you have delivered me from everything. I mean, you've delivered me. So how can I repay you? I'll build a place for you that your righteousness would be on display. God says, David, I've already established your throne, and you've got the right heart, but here it is. I've already chosen a place. And that place will not only display my righteousness, but that it will display my salvation. So that these servants are not only doing rightly, but these servants are receiving and offering salvation. There's a word in this text that many of us, I didn't know. Ephratha. I may not even be pronouncing that right, but that's the best I can do. It's in our text. This word means fruitful, or the Lord brings fruit. Interestingly, Bethlehem is called Bethlehem Ephrathan, or house of bread. So what God intends to do in making a dwelling is to make that dwelling place fruitful. And in this way, friends, to make our lives fruitful. And you say, how? All the promises of God are a yes in Christ Jesus. It's possible for God to make a dwelling in which salvation is revealed. And where is that dwelling? It's in us. Jesus, and then Paul picks it up later, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm sending one to you. And that was to fulfill a promise that God made through the prophets that said, there's coming a day where I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will pour out my spirit into you. And so he fulfills that promise at Pentecost where he gives us his spirit. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says that God gave us the very spirit of Jesus or the very same spirit of himself. So when we reference the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the spirit of Jesus who makes him real in our life. So when we accept Jesus as our Savior, right, we oftentimes talk about receiving Jesus into our heart. The truth of the matter is that he sends us his Spirit who takes up residence in our life. We know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He has a physical resurrection body, and it's ascended to heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. How can Jesus take up residence in our life? He sent us his Spirit who makes Jesus real in us. Why? Because it's the very same Spirit of himself. It's the Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. And this is what would cause Paul to say that, don't you know that your bodies are the very sanctuary, the very dwelling place of God? So this psalm points us to the promise that God has made, that it's not a sanctuary or a dwelling place that we go to and enter in, and that then we exit out of, but that he has entered into us so that wherever we go, we are the dwelling place of God. And being the dwelling place of God, he not only intends that our lives would reveal his righteousness, but that we would receive and offer salvation. Whoa. So that wherever we go, salvation would be made known. That wherever we go, that the promise of God would be that our lives would represent to whoever we meet that salvation is good for you. That salvation is wide enough for your life. That the love of God is deep enough for you to swim. That the peace of God can rest in your heart. So that wherever we go, we would represent everything that we intend when we come to the sanctuary. That we would experience that God's presence is here. That's true. God's presence is here because God's people hold within themselves the very Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Isn't this glorious? Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God has made residence in his people so that when I pray, and I mean this quite sincerely when I pray it, every week, that we would leave different than the way that we came because we've encountered God, is that we don't come and like, oh, well, that was good, and then we go and we figure out how to do life. We come and we are reminded that God's life lives in us so that when we go, we live in light of such a truth. So then, I don't know who you'll meet this week. I imagine that at some point this week, you will need the Holy Spirit's help. And so my prayer for us is that you would be sensitive enough to say, Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, energize what needs to be energized in this. So Let me finish here. What does that look like? The Spirit of God is mentioned in a couple of ways in the New Testament. And I'm going to speak kind of broadly here, so hang in there with me. That Paul writes to the Galatians, and he talks to the Galatians about needing the fruit of the Spirit. You know these, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. You guys are on it. Friends, I have discovered that when love is demanded of me in an unloving situation, is that willpower is not enough for me. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not a personality disposition. So that, you know, some people, they're just more loving. Or some people are just more patient. Or some people are just more kind. That these fruit of the Spirit are fruit that the Spirit energizes in us when the situation would demand the opposite. Right? When the situation of unlove would demand that I act in accordance, that you have been hateful to me, I ought to be hateful to you. As we say, Holy Spirit, I would rather avenge myself here. Would you energize your Spirit, your fruit of love in me? You see, love is, it's easy to love when you are loved. It's much more difficult to love when you are unloved. And so the fruit of the Spirit are developed in our life when we experience the demand of something other than that fruit, right? We've told these stories. You all have told these stories to say, you know, I was praying for patience. And then God put me in a situation that demanded that I be patient, and I did not want to be patient. I didn't have the time to be patient. And we're surprised by this, right? And we say, man, why do I even pray this? Friends, the reality is that we're given opportunity to turn and say, Holy Spirit, help me be patient when the situation demands that I be impatient. I've got places to go. I'm late. You're in my way. Do you see what I'm saying? The fruit of the Spirit are not a natural disposition. The fruit of the Spirit are Spirit-energized reality that are given expression in a situation that would demand otherwise. And life gives us all sorts of these. It's maybe why Jesus said to his disciples that the world will know you by my love. You know when he says that? He says it in the context of him telling them that they would be hated. So he says, by the way, you're going to be hated, but the world who hates you will not know you because you're right. The world will not know you because you have all the answers. The world will know you because in response to their hate, is you know how to love them well. That's the fruit of the Spirit being energized in our life. You see it? Not only does the Spirit of God dwell in us and produce His fruit, but the Spirit of God develops in us a desire toward a disciplined life. A disciplined life. Friends, over the years, I've become increasingly convinced. And maybe this is just me, but I have been increasingly convinced that part of our sin nature is our bent toward undiscipline. I would much rather live an undisciplined life than a disciplined life. I would much rather stay up late and watch mindless shows than I would go to bed on time. I would much rather eat what I want than to watch my diet. I would much rather, you know what yours are too, right? We have a bent toward undiscipline. And so we're told in Scripture that the God who loves us disciplines us because we are His children. and that if we refuse his discipline, that we are illegitimate children. And so we're told that he will discipline us. Why? Because he loves us. And so we should receive his discipline. Well, how does he discipline us? Well, he disciplines us in a regular intake of his word, that he has words to say and speak into our life. So we are disciplined in listening to his word to us. With my children, one of the things that you have to work really hard at as a parent is making sure that your children are hearing you. So one of the practices, and I wish I did this better than what I do, but one of the practices that I do, since I'm still taller than all of my children, is I'll get down on one knee so that I can make eye contact with them. It's a way that I can engage them eye to eye, and it helps them to listen to what I'm going to say. So when we engage in God's word, it's the way in which he has come down to eye level with us in order to speak to us so that we are listening. You know what's interesting? There's a parable that Jesus teaches. And in that parable, it's a parable about the soil. You remember this. Or sometimes it's the parable of the sower. And sometimes it's called the parable of the seed. And so whether it's the sower or the seed or the soil, and it deserves all of those titles, and you could preach sermons on any of those titles. But you know what the command of that parable is? It's not be good soil. It's not don't be weeds. You know what the command is? Listen. It seems that listening is what prepares or makes the soil receptive to the word. So one of the disciplines of our lives is to posture ourselves to listen to God's word. That may mean that you need to get alone once in a while. That may mean that you need to set your phone down so that you can pay attention. That may mean that you carve out time. That may mean that you get a prayer partner. That may mean a whole bunch of things. But what it means is you need to posture your life so that you can listen. Because listening is what makes the soil receptive. Then there's a third one. So spiritual fruit, spiritual disciplines, and then there's spiritual gifts. These are the ways in which the activity of the Spirit of God, and we're the dwelling place of the Spirit. So if we're going to make the salvation of the Lord known, then these are the things that we ought not be surprised at. These spiritual gifts, and they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. So we have these gifts that are identified. By the way, I don't think that's an exhaustive list, but those are the lists that are given to us. And these gifts are given for the edification of the people of God. And so we ought not be surprised that God will put us in positions to serve those that are around us. Here's the great thing about gifts. And you'll notice for me that I affirm personalities. I think we all have a personality. That's a wonderful gift that God has given us. But sometimes I think that we inhibit what the Spirit intends to do because, you know, that's just outside of my personality. The gifts are, this is one of the greatest culprits for us, right? Is we go, you know, there's a gift of teaching, but, you know, that's not really me. So I don't know that is something that I ought to do. They're called spiritual gifts for a reason. Otherwise, we would read in the text, and the text would say, and here are the following list of personality gifts. No, they're called spiritual gifts. And oftentimes, we see these spiritual gifts rise up in us as a result of a seen need. And that the Spirit of God, sometimes he raises up a need and we go, man, somebody ought to do something about that. Well, the reality is that the Spirit of God has energized your awareness of it because he intends you to gift you in it. You think that's possible? Friends, it's possible because all the promises of God are a yes in Christ Jesus, and he desires to make his salvation known to the world. So we ought not be surprised if he puts something in front of our face and we go, man, somebody really needs to do something about that, is to then ask the question, Holy Spirit, have you put this in front of my face because you intend for me, you intend to gift me in order to see it accomplished? And I think that the Spirit of God is waiting for a people who are eager and ready to respond to the Spirit who will equip his people to make salvation known to the world. Oh, friends, let's be such a church. Let's be such a people. And so the oath has been sworn by God. I will make a dwelling. And friends, he has. And it's right here in us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for this people. I thank you for this word. And I pray that you would continue to energize us for your glory and for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that as we go, that we really would have this heartbeat that says, wow, God, you have made your dwelling place in me. And there you intend to not only work out your salvation, but that you intend to offer it to others through my life. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to pray for us. Would you be willing to stand while I pray for you, just as a way to express that you are being prayed or sent out? And so, ready to move. Standing is you're much more ready to move when you stand than sit. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want to recognize on this Father's Day that you are a good Father, really a good Father. And you've given us access, Jesus, to the Father. Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed the full weight of the Father's love toward us. Father, we're thankful that your word tells us that you are God and you are love. You love us and it's perfect. And that your perfect love is a love that casts out fear. And so I'm praying for us that as we go today, that we would go without fear. Because we know that we are loved. We know that we are children. Lord, I'd also like to ask that you would work a revival in us, your people, so that we would be ones who reveal the salvation that you have won for us. I pray that to an increasing degree, Holy Spirit, that we would be keeping in step with your person, that you would be energizing your fruit in our life, that you would be energizing the disciplines in our life, that you would be energizing your gifts in our life. And that would reveal the salvation of God, not only for us, but for our world. And Lord, we have our own little part of the world here. And so we pray that we would be salvation to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family, to our friends. May it be so. I pray this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Friends, allow me to speak this blessing to you. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Put obstacles in no one's way, but live in the Spirit's strength, reflecting his purity, his knowledge, his patience, his kindness, genuine love, and truthful speech. So friends, go in his power and his peace. Amen.